Acts chapter number 28, and I'm just going to read the first five verses. Acts chapter number 28, I'll read the first five verses. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Church, shall we pray? Lord, thank you for another time to gather around your word this morning. Speak to us, Lord, clearly and expressly. There is that issue in our hearts individually that needs to be addressed at this point in time. And I'm asking that, Lord, you will take the content of your word this morning and you distribute it into the hearts of everyone present here and those ones joining us online in such a way that it's going to meet our needs at this point and at this hour. I pray, O Lord, that your power go forth as your word is being preached this morning in such a way, O Lord, that it will break yokes and lift burdens. I pray, O Lord, that your word will bring comfort and encouragement to us. It will bring doctrines, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness to us this morning, so that all of us at the end of today's preaching will have been tremendously blessed, transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, because we've asked in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not so cold this morning, is it? Is that a yes or a no? Not sure. Okay. You know, the other time, you know, our youngest daughter came from a swimming lesson, and as soon as she came in through the door, obviously all wrapped up with the towel, she was shivering, you know, obviously because she was cold. But on her face was this expression of, you know, being annoyed about the shivers, you know, because it was obviously uncontrollable. So she was vibrating all over the place, and to her, the shivering was a bad thing, you know, and she wanted it gone, you know, as quickly as possible. But really, the shivering, you know, that she experienced was obviously the body's way to deal with a lower than normal temperature of the body. In other words, whenever the body, you know, experiences the core temperature in the body drops below a certain level, the Lord has so much wired our body such that the brain, there is a particular part of the brain called the hypothalamus that kind of regulates the temperature of the body. And so the brain kind of sends some signal to the body to start to shiver. Now, the shivering is actually a kind of a spasmodic contraction of muscles. And as those muscles begin to contract and relax, they begin to generate heat. Somebody says, am I in church or am I in biology class? You know. You know, so the contraction and the relaxation, you know, it begins to generate heat in order to counter, you know, the drop in the body temperature. So simply said, the shivering is body's way of shaking off the cold. Shivering is the body's way of shaking off the cold. This morning I want to speak to you on a subject I've titled, Shake It Off. Shake It off. I want you to please help me preach to your next neighbor. Just say, shake it off. Shake it off. All right. We have been following the story of this man, this amazing man called Paul. And you remember that last week we left off with understanding that he's now on a journey. This journey is to Rome. Now, the journey, to start with, the journey was occasioned by a false accusation from his own brethren, from the Jewish nation. That was bad. He did not deserve it. Okay? But to compound the problem, while he was in this particular ship on this journey, he was actually put together in the company of prisoners. Many of these prisoners were being taken to Rome, not to attend another court proceeding, but some of them were actually going to Rome to be executed. So if you say that it was wrong or it was bad for him to have been falsely accused, maybe you will say it is really very bad for him to have been put together with prisoners, you know, with people that have been condemned, you know, some of them to death. While on this journey, a tempest arose, you know, the ship was broken in pieces by the reason of the storm. This is not just bad, this is not even just really bad. Maybe we will say this is actually really, really bad, if there is anything like that in English. You know, because right now, the ship got broken. And don't forget that this particular journey is at the instance of God. God knows about this journey. In fact, God told him in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Acts 23, verse 11, you must go to Rome. You know, it is my plan for you to get to Rome. You know, so you must bear witness at Rome. That's what the Bible says. So he's not embarking on a journey that God does not know about. So this journey, God knows about it. But this tempest arose. As a matter of fact, some of the people actually escaped by just standing or hanging on onto parts of the broken ship, you know, to get to, you know, to the shore. Finally, they made it to the to this particular highland nation called Malta. But when they got to that place, you will have thought, oh, that's the end of the story. It's going to be, you know, El Dorado from here. But that's not exactly what the experience was. Because as soon as they got there, it was obviously raining. It was cold. And so Paul was trying to, they made some fire for them just to keep them warm. And Paul was trying to get some sticks and put them in the warmth just to continue to make the heat to continue to be produced, you know, by the reason of the fire. And then what do we see here? We see a viper coming out from nowhere, fastening himself to Paul while Paul was serving others. And this obviously was really, 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 really bad. Because he was attacked by this particular viper. The Bible says it was fasting. He fastened himself to Paul. But if you read further, you discover that the people were actually expecting him to swell up and to fall off, meaning that this must have been a kind of an attack. You know, it must have actually been bitten. And if you know anything about vipers, you know that they are venomous, you know, creature. You know, a viper is a kind of a venomous snake. They usually have these fangs through which they, when they bite, they are able to actually get the venom deep-seated into the body, you know, by the reason of the fangs, you know. And so all the other things start happening in the body, you know. It becomes cardiotoxic, meaning that because of the venom, it can actually affect the heart, the beating of the heart, the functioning of the heart muscles. Some of them actually have this neurotoxic, you know, venom, which means that the nerves begin to misbehave, all kinds of blood derangement and coagulopathy, they call it. And so this man was bitten by a viper. Now, see the series of events. He was actually betrayed by his own people, falsely accused, as if that was not enough. when he got into the ship that was going to take him to Rome, he was actually taken in the prisoner's ship, so to speak. And then, as if that was not enough, when he was right in the ship, there was a storm that took place such that the ship was completely broken into pieces. As if that was not enough, he got into this place called Malta, and then he was bitten by a venomous snake, a viper. Now, all of this would have made Paul to be so disappointed. I mean, if you were in that situation, especially knowing that this was not an assignment that you had put together by yourself, God was actually supposed to be the one behind this assignment, you will have been quite very disappointed. But Paul did something which I believe you and I should do, especially when we come into a place of opposition, when we come to a situation that is meant to discourage us, when we come to situations and circumstances in life that seems to be against us and, you know, almost diametrically opposed to what the direction that we're going. What do we do? Just what exactly Paul did. Shake it off. You shake it off. Now, this was actually a physical action taken by Paul. I mean, the actual action of shaking the snake off. But it also speaks, I think it's kind of a symbolic way to describe to us how Paul will usually deal with opposition. You know, all along, if you study all of the passages we have read, we have come to the last chapter today, actually, Acts chapter 28. If you have been following us, this is a series we've been taking over the past couple of years. We'll do a few chapters and then we'll stop and then we continue. So this is chapter 28. It's called Action Packed. That's the name of the series. And you see the action that is actually done, not just by the apostles, but by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And so he has come to this place with all kinds of opposition, and his position, or rather his response, was to shake it off. Like I said, this was actually a literal shaking off, but it also speaks metaphorically to the way Paul dealt with all kinds of troubles, trials, oppositions along the way. And I think you and I have a great lesson to learn from the life of this man, in the sense that when things like this happen to us, when occasion that seems to be confronting happens in our lives, in our homes, in our marriage, in our businesses, maybe to our physical health, it is the time to shake it off. Shake it off and move on. Now, let me tell you a couple of things that the devil will have loved Paul and by extension us to do whenever we have, you know, oppositions or we go through challenges. Some of us are going through a kind of a storm at this point in time. Somebody says, how do you know? You know, I know that life is about, you know, one challenge after the other. You know, some of us are going into a challenge. Some of us are coming out of a challenge. Some of us are right here in the midst of a challenge or a crisis of any of one form or the other. But irrespective of whatever you're going through, I want you to know that this is actually the way to deal with it. You shake it off and move on. You shake it off and move on. You shake it off and move on. Now, let me tell you a couple of ways that the devil will have loved you to respond to crisis moments or to challenges of this nature. The way that the devil have loved, you know, Paul to have reacted or responded to this kind of a situation. Number one, he will have loved you to recoil into self-pity. This is one of the ways that the devil will expect that you respond. Recoil into self-pity. You know what that means? It means you say, you know, Lord, I do all of this for you, and this is all I get, you know. It's almost like the situation of Elijah. You remember Elijah chapter 19? Elijah chapter 19, you know, when Jezebel was actually after Elijah, and he had already, you know, the Lord has given Elijah a word to the nation, and then there was a victory that has already been wrought through the ministry of Elijah. First Kings chapter 19, please. First Kings chapter 19. And so after the victory, Jezebel was after him, and then he got to a point where he began to say, Lord, why is he only me? Why is this guy after me? You know, in chapter number 19, this is where it's, in fact, chapter 19. Let's go to verse 10. Verse 10 says, so he said, this is Elijah speaking to God, I have been very zealous for you, Lord, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel are forsaking your covenant, you know, torn down your altars and killed your prophet with the sword. I alone am left, and they all seek to take my life. This is Elijah's response. It's a response of self-pity, especially when you think that you're carrying out, you know, you are doing the right thing, but the wrong thing seems to be happening, just like in the case of Paul. He did nothing wrong, but all the wrong things are happening to him. The devil will want you to recoil into a state of self-pity. No, I'm the only one. I'm a Christian, that's why. That's why all these things are, all these bad things are happening to me, you know. I'm the only Christian in my family. That's why I'm being treated this way. You know, you know what I mean? So the devil wants you to respond that way. But the way the Bible wants you to respond, the Lord wants you to respond, is to shake it off and move on. Shake it off and move on. Because if you dwell so much in self-pity, you know what's going to happen next? You're going to get into a state of what we call the state of offense. You're going to be offended. You know, after you have gotten into a state of self-pity, you are now, and you dwell in that state for so long, you're going to get to a state of being offended. You get offended by the experience that you're going through, you know, and that's a very dangerous thing. And that's why sometimes people, when they get into this point, unfortunately, it's a point of no return, whereby they actually begin to walk out on God. You know, because they feel offended that something bad is happening to them while they are actually trying to do the right thing. You remember the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter number 11, he had already declared Jesus as the Messiah to come and all of those things, and he was doing great with his ministry. This was a ministry that was, you know, well acclaimed throughout the region of Judea and even beyond. So for whatever reason, he did something, and then he was taken into the prison, and he was kept in the prison. And John felt that Jesus, who had now started his ministry, should do something about his situation. After all, he was actually the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one that actually, you know, started talking about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah to come. But he wasn't getting any of that. So in Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the Messiah to come, or should we expect another? Because why? Because he expected that if Jesus was indeed the Messiah to come, and he was supposed to be the one to have come to deliver him, because now John was in prison. So he was offended by the fact that he didn't get what he expected. He felt that what he was getting was not what he deserved. And Jesus actually, you know, he sent his disciples back to him. He said, go and tell John what you're sent. What you're seeing. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, lepers are cleansed, the dead are being raised, the poor has the gospel preached to them. And he completed that statement in verse number 6. This is what it says, Matthew 11 and verse number 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, because when you roll yourself in self-pity for so long, you get to a point where you are offended by what you think God is overseeing and supervising. And like I said, that's what sometimes gets people to walk away from God. You know, not too long ago, I was having a conversation with a lady. And in the course of the conversation, I let her know, look, this is my faith. I belong to the Christian faith. Actually, we're talking about, you know, death, dying, and all of those things. And I felt it was an opportunity to actually introduce the conversation about resurrection. And I said, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I believe in resurrection. I believe that when people die, they pass away, like we say. In Australia, they pass away. it's not the end of it, that there is a life after that and stuff like that. And then the lady told me, oh, yeah, I believe that, you know, it's a transformation of energy. I said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not transformation of energy. I'm talking about the fact that there is actually a real life, a life that is more real than what we have now after death. You know, and then as the conversation went on, he said, you know, I used to be, you know, a Pentecostal believer like you, but something happened. It's a long story. We'll talk about it another day. Now, we didn't have an opportunity to talk about it that day, but I can tell you for free that it is very likely, I'm almost certain, that there must have been an offense at some point, and she decided to walk away from the faith. I'm saying that rather than responding with self-pity, shake it off and move on. All right, so that's the first thing. There are other ways that the devil actually will have loved you and I, and Paul in this instance, to have responded to all this kind of opposition and attack, is to react to criticism. So it's not just to recoil to self-pity, but to react to criticism. Do you know, after this thing has happened, now this was a man that was single-handedly used by God to save 276 people that were in that ship with him. You remember from last week? They were 276, and he said to them, "The angel of the Lord stood by me, and he told me that not one of you is going to be lost." Now, they have now got to a safe zone. In fact, if they had listened to him, they wouldn't even have had the trouble and the shipwreck in the first instance. Anyway, they have now made it to the shore. They have now got to Malta. And when the people from Malta saw them, they actually welcomed them. They were the one that actually welcomed them and prepared the fire for them to warm them up, because it was cold, it was raining. But do you know that after this particular incident, you know what they said about this man? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 5. Or rather, verse number 4. "So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt.'" No doubt means this is 100%. I can tell you for free, this is what's happening. "This man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." This man is a murderer. Why? Because this man has suffered a lot. He has just escaped the sea. He was meant to die, but he escaped it. Now he's on the ground, and that's why justice sent a viper to kill him. He's a murderer. Now, that's a critical statement made of an apostle that did no wrong. And in fact, it was the only reason why 276 lives have been preserved. But to these people who knew nothing about him, they already proclaimed a judgment. He's a murderer. He says, "No doubt." In other words, 100%. Now, what the devil would have wanted Paul to do was to begin to react to that criticism. But he was wiser than that. Rather than reacting to criticism, you know what he did? He shook it off and moved on. And I'm saying to you, people of God, that what the devil will want you to do when you are going through tough times and difficult moments is to begin to react to the criticism of others who have no idea about where you're coming from, who you are, and where you're going. And then you will spend all of your time trying to respond to the criticism. I'm telling you, it's a waste of time. You have no reason to do that. As you go through life, for instance, some of us are going through some kind of troubled marriage, and then if you listen to others, they are likely going to say, "That man, no doubt, is an abuser. He abuses his wife." How do you know? I'm 100% sure. I just know, because the guy is going through a difficult marriage, or maybe about the lady. You know, that lady is so arrogant. You know, she's not submissive. So that's why she's going through that marriage crisis. As a matter of fact, do you know that when I see her in church, you know the way she walks, you will know that she's a very arrogant woman. You know, and then you begin to look for ways to begin to counter the criticism. It is unnecessary. It is not necessary, because all this criticism is to distract you from focusing your attention on shaking it off and moving on. You know, all kinds of things. For instance, some people have adult children who are not, kind of badly behaving. And when people will see them, they will pass judgment on the father, on the mother. They will blame it on them. The blood influence is coming from their parents. You know, they are rebellious children, so their parents must be quite very rebellious. Otherwise, their kids wouldn't have turned out this way. People forget that adult children have the mind of their own to make their own decisions. And so they begin to blame their parents for a badly behaving adult kid or adult children. And then what do we do as adult parents who are supposed to be, you know, moving on? We begin to, oh, no, it's not like that. No, I did not raise him like that. No, I did not raise her like that. No, that's not from me. And we begin to chase after other people that are criticizing us rather than shaking it off and moving on. Now there is another way, you know, the other time, for instance, if you see somebody who's, people pass all kinds of, you know, people pass all kinds of judgment on things that they have no clue about. Just like these guys, they have just passed a judgment on an apostle that they have never met before, and they claim he must be a murderer just because of the circumstances around him. I mean, there is no way you will be a good person and then you will just escape the sea and then the viper will come and beat you. You must be a really bad person. In fact, no doubt you are a murderer. You know, you see a person who is struggling in his business, you know, for instance, and then you just make, oh, look, that guy, I can tell you the way he squanders money. That's why he's in crisis. As a matter of fact, he's not a giver. He does not pay his tithe. He does not give offering. That's why he's confronting this kind of a difficult situation. Where did you find that from? No, I just know. Something just tells me. No doubt, he must be a squanderer of money. He must be a waster. And then, you know what we do? We begin to chase after all those, you know, side talk and begin to say, no, it's not like that. It's not like that. I'm saying to you, people of God, it's time to shake it off and move on. You know, I can't tell you, for instance, as a pastor, you know, how many times you've had all kinds of comments that are not really true. You know, one of the things that is most difficult about this job is that you hear things that is completely untrue. And then to make it worse, the Lord tells you sometimes not to just bother to respond to it, you know. I remember some time ago, you know, we had, you know, I'm a preacher, you know, I love preaching, you know. But I can tell you that some of the things that come across or that happen when it comes to pastoring, in fact, if you ask me, I would rather say, Lord, just make me a preacher. I don't want to be a pastor. You know, just make me a preacher. I love the word. You know, I love preaching the word, but I don't want to pastor. Somebody say, oh, pastor, you're quitting. No, I'm not quitting. I'm just telling you my experience. Okay? you know, because preaching is you just come, you just deliver the word and just go. Pastoring, you begin to have intimate conversation. I mean, you need to have conversation about the lives of other people. I mean, and begin to see how you can help them and pray for them and, you know, and support them and all of those things. And in the moment of that, doing that, you crawl in the space of crossfire. You get fired, you know, by some shots, you know, and then you just have to take it up and move on, you know. So the other time, you know, I remember there was, I mean, this happened a lot, but this particular incident, you know, I think I might have preached a message. And this particular person thought that because she had spoken to somebody, she felt that that person must have spoken to me about their life and what was going on. And I had no clue about what was going on in their life. I was just preaching God's word. And so this person was very angry. I'm very angry at the pastor, you know, and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, you know. Why will he be using my situation to preach in church? And by the way, that's one of the reasons why I use myself to preach a lot more times. Somebody say, he's so arrogant, he talks about himself. No, because if I talk about myself, then nobody's going to come and ask me, why are you talking about yourself? Except my wife, anyway. But you know what I'm talking about, you know. and then when I got that message, you know, I was really very, you know, disturbed. I was angry, to be honest. I was angry, and I was going to go to the person and say, why are you saying that? Why are you? That's character assassination. That did not happen. Nobody told me about your life. I was just preaching God's word. And if it's actually touching on your life, then you need to do something about it. And I've had my, you know how you know your muscle is already tense and you want to, and the Lord said, you're not going to do that. I said, Lord, I want to do it. He said, no, you're not going to do that. What you're going to do is to shake it off and move on. And I said, yes, Lord. And I met the person, you know, at church, and let me talk, Lord, you know. You know, I said, no, shake it off and move on. You know, because you can't be reacting to all these kind of criticisms. You know, it's going to distract you from what the Lord has given you as an assignment to do. So you shake it off and move on. The third way, one of the other ways that the enemy will want you to respond and to react to oppositions and challenges in your life is to resort to blaming others. So it's not just recoiling to self-pity, it's not just reacting to criticism, but also resort to blaming others. Now, Paul has abundant reason to blame others for his problem. Number one, if they had listened to him while they were on the sea, there was no reason for them to have actually got into this particular storm, because he had already told them, stay in this part of Crete and you'll be fine. What I'm seeing is trouble. But they ignored him. They listened to the owner of the ship, the specialist, you know, in the ship, and they proceed. And that was why all of this happened. So it could have resulted to blaming others. Number two, this was actually an apostle. Just under his wings, by the grace of God, of course, he was able to save 276 of them that were in that ship. Now they are on the land. He should be the one sitting down while others make the fire for him. In fact, he should have his own special fire, as you know, as the status of an apostle, especially who has done something fantastic to save the life of other people. But the Bible says here, it seems like the fire has been made, and he was the one looking for, you know, sticks to keep the fire going, still serving other people. Now, it was in the process of doing that that he got bitten by the viper. And he got bitten by the viper, so he could have said, look, if I wasn't serving you guys, then I wouldn't have had this problem. Just like some of us that are serving in the body of Christ. Oh, if I wasn't serving, I wouldn't have had this issue. You know, I would have been better off than this, you know. You know, the other time I was having a conversation, I mean, this was years ago, you know, and I had a conversation with somebody, and I was telling, and it came to me. The person came to me, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, I understand that you have reduced your hours of work and all of those. You know, at that time I reduced my hours of work because I felt it was interfering with some of the things that we were doing in church and all of that. You know, I said, I'm going to do something about it. You know, I'm going to make sure that I'll go collaborate with one other person. We're going to make sure that we pay you for those hours that you have given up." And I said, "Look, don't make it sound like, you know, I'm blaming the church for me losing money. No, that's not true. You know, it was a choice that I had to make, expecting." Now, there was an expectation of the people, you know, in that place, because they felt that something was going to happen. By the way, let me just quickly make this point, because it's going to help some of us that are, you know, keen in studying God's word. When the Bible says in the previous verse that, you know, he has escaped the water, the sea, and justice has come, you know, to give him judgment and stuff like that, you know, when that word justice is not just talking about the English word justice that we're using. It's actually talking about their God. You know, there is a God of justice, you know, in the Greek, God of justice. It's called Dike, you know. So that word justice is actually Dike, which means the God of justice. There is a God, you know, that, you know, in their mythology, in the Greek mythology, there is a God that actually dispenses justice. And that's the person that they felt was actually overseeing the viper beating, you know, Paul in this instance. I just felt I should drop that for some of us that are keen in understanding what the Bible is saying in that space. But I come back to this expectation of the enemy about what we should be doing and what our response will be. You know, whenever anything happened to us, like an opposition, a challenge, we're going through a crisis, there's usually an expectation. The devil expects you to respond somehow. There is a particular expectation of how you should respond. Now, I'm challenging you, people of God, that what you need to do moving forward is to actually respond in a way that is contrary to what is the expectation of the devil or the enemy. Now, let me give you a very good instance. If you lost your job this last Friday, you're not going to come to church today. Why? Because the natural expectation of somebody who has just lost his or her job is to stay away from church. Now, you're going to be doing something against the expectation of the devil if you show up on a Sunday to come and worship the Lord with the saints. And you know one thing? As I began to grow, you know, in my early years of, you know, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that I made as a promise to myself is, I am going to live a life that will disappoint the devil. I want to live a life that will make the devil disappointed. Because there is a particular response, you know, that he wants from you, And then when he gets something different, he's kind of confused. What's going on here? I thought this guy is supposed to be away from God. I thought he's supposed to be angry and be very disappointed. But here he is. He seems to be, what? Did we actually deal with this guy the appropriate way? The expectation of the enemy here was that this guy was going to fall, swell up and fall. But what did they see? The Bible says he shook him off. He shook the creature off. And I'm saying to you, people of God, live a life that will disappoint the expectation of the devil. I know exactly what you're thinking about. You're thinking, wow, you know, Pastor, but this is not normal. That's the point. Jesus did not die to give you a life. Jesus did not die for you to live, quote unquote, a normal life. I will say that again. Jesus did not die to give you or to have you live, quote unquote, a normal life. Death is actually supposed to impart unto you to live a supernatural life. And until you begin to live at that level, you begin to respond exactly the way the world and every other person responds, you know, to oppositions and situations like this. But when you begin to walk at the level of the level of the saints of God, the level that Jesus actually came to die for you to live in, you discover that you live above what is considered as normal. Because it's not normal for somebody who has just been beaten by the snake to shake it off and just move on as if nothing has happened. The same way, it's not normal for someone who is going through one terrible situation or the other to show up in the congregation of God's people and start lifting up holy hands. It's not normal. It's not normal for somebody who is going through some challenges, maybe financially, for instance, to be of help to other people, to support them and to support God's word. It's not normal. It's not normal for somebody who is going through a challenge or the other to be the one that is given helping hands to other people to encourage them and to impart knowledge unto them within the congregation of God's people. It's not normal. But that's the life that Jesus has died to give you. And that's the life that he has called you into. But the point is this, people of God. The ability to shake it off and move on is predicated on a life of consistent communion with God. What that means is this. No one can put this up without the fact that he has actually been having a consistent communion with the Lord in the months, in the weeks, in the years past. It's not just something you just conjure all of a sudden when the crisis has struck. It is a response that is based on a life that is already, that is based on a life that has a consistent communion with God. And so it is going to be, misleading. To just read chapter 28 in isolation without connecting it with the life of Paul before this time. This man has just had the angel of the Lord speak to him a short while ago. In the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear to him and will minister and will speak to him. You're going to get to Rome. You're going to go and stand before kings for me. This man has had a consistent walk with the Lord. And so that is why it is easy, so to speak, to shake it off and move on in the period of crisis. A life where you don't run to God only when you are in trouble is the life that actually can generate this kind of a result. And so the challenge is this, people of God, as I round up this morning, live a life that is that has a consistent communion with the Lord. A life that has a consistent communion with the Lord. A life of consistent fellowship with the Lord. A life that has a consistent pattern of prayer. A life that has a consistent pattern of exposing yourself and your spirit man to the word of God, just like you are doing this morning, but not limited to what you are doing this morning. A life that has a consistent way of waiting on the Lord in prayer and in fasting. That's the kind, a life that has made a decision to do what he hears the Lord speak to him through his word. That's a consistent life that puts you on a pedestal when you begin to react or respond this way. You know, I'm saying to you, people of God, that when next you face this opposition, for some of us, we are actually going through one right now. Why don't you do like Paul? Why don't you do like the saints of old who respond to oppositions and difficult situations and circumstances? Not by way of reacting to criticism, not by way of recoiling into your shell and into self-pity, not even by way of resorting to blaming others, but by way of stepping out, shaking it, the creature off, and moving on. Let us pray.